ready. It's because the sun was out, huh? Was it nice outside? I didn't get out there. Oh, was it cold? It's cold? Yeah. That's what makes Arizona pretty, you see. The sky will be blue, the sun will be out, and it'll be warm. Put all that together. Anyway, how about Zechariah? Zechariah, so far, was kind of, since we're near the beginning of the book, we can kind of get a review without hurting ourselves or taking too long. So far, Zechariah has seen the visions of the rider under the myrtle trees. I think you remember that. The four horns, the powers, as you recall. The four carpenters or skilled workers he saw. The man with the measuring line. Then he saw Joshua the high priest and Satan the devil, as you recall. And then he saw the branch, excuse me, and then he saw the stone with those seven eyes in it. So those are the visions that Zechariah has seen so far. Just kind of wanted to remind you of what we had talked about in the first three chapters. Now, we'll continue on in Zechariah chapter 4. Excuse me. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Now remember, he says, you know, I've had quite a few visions already. Now, and this is going on and he in the night, and he's dozed off, it looks like. So remember, these aren't dreams, these are visions. So the first thing the angel does is wakes him up. Hey, you kind of drifted off here. Okay? So these are actually visions, not dreams. The angel wakes him up to continue the visions. And the angel wakes him up and says, "Tell me what you see. Look up. What do you see?" And he says, "I see a golden lampstand." Some of your versions may say candlestick, but the idea is a lampstand. He sees this golden lampstand with seven branches. You and I recognize that right away. The Jewish people would call that the menorah. You'd have the main branch up the center with the light, and then three on each side for a total of three and three, six, and one in the center, seven. And we remember where it's located, or where it's supposed to be located. I think, as you remember studying through the law, you remember the menorah is, look, that lampstand, that solid gold-plated lampstand is located in the Holy of Holies. Remember that? And it was part of the job of the high priest to keep that fire going. So what do you see? I see a golden lampstand, the menorah, lampstand with seven branches. And again, as I said, under normal circumstances, priests would keep the lamps from going out in the tabernacle, in the temple, by keeping the oil in the lamps. But here we see something, excuse me, Zechariah's vision kind of amazes him, because he says, here's what I see. That the golden lampstand is filled automatically. You see, there are these two olive trees on each side, and there's kind of these tubes hooked to them. They come into this main bowl and it feeds all the others. And so these two olive trees keep the oil flowing so the lamp never goes out. What a great vision. Now, you and I have studied something like this in the past, as we've gone verse by verse, studying in the Old Testament. And I know that you remember this, that the light represents Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the light of the world. And you also remember that the oil represents the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. So here, there we have God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so Zechariah says, what does this mean? What are these? What's up with this? In verse 5, then the angel talked with me and answered, Or then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Okay, verses 5 through 10. Interesting. Interesting in the fact that look at the answer to the question, because Zechariah asked the same thing I would ask. All right, I see the menorah, but I see it's a little different. I see that above it there's this bowl filled with oil, and that's hooked to two trees. On each side of the menorah are olive trees, and so they're kind of plugged, and the olive oil continues to flow. It's a continuous flow. No one needs to keep the lights going because it's going by itself. That's different. So he asked the question, what are these, my Lord? You know, the question, what are the trees? What are they? I mean, what's this? And the angel that talked with me, look at the answer, verse 5. And he said, knowest thou not what these be? Do you know what the angel is saying here? The angel here implies, now get ready, Christian, because this is going to affect you and I, and this is going to help us to remember to read our Bibles and to grow and to remember what we've read and be doers of it, not just hearers or readers. The angel answers Zechariah, and his answer implies Zechariah should know. He says, what are these? And the angel says, you don't know what these are? The implication is, Zechariah, think you should know. You and I should already know. As soon as we saw the two trees, as soon as we saw them, I believe we should already know because of the way God has been working, the things God has been doing, and the things God is doing at this moment, I believe we ought to know. And the angel believes that Zechariah ought to know. And so he insinuates here that Zechariah should know. You see, these two trees are those that were set up by the Lord in Israel, the leaders. Zerubbabel would be the civic leader or the governor, and Joshua would be the high priest. So I think you're seeing those are the two trees, the anointed of the Lord. And there are always those who have the Spirit of God that flows from them. The oil continues to flow. The service continues to flow. The leading of the Lord continues to flow. And he insinuates Zechariah should know that. First, the angel said, here's God's message to Zerubbabel. God spoke this to the governor, to the leader. He's the civic leader. He's the overseer in charge of all. He's the one that led the people from Babylon back into the land. He's the leader. The spiritual leader would be Joshua the high priest. He is also leading in spiritual matters, but the governor is leading in the civic and all the other matters. And so here's what God says to Zerubbabel, the leader. He's the head of the tribe of Judah at this time. He's the one that first led them back to the promised land. Here's the message. Zerubbabel, this is what I want you to know. And this is to encourage him. I'll say it again. This is to encourage this leader. God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's there to encourage this leader over the people, 50,000 people, who have come back out of captivity. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now I'm going to guess that many of you have heard that quite a bit, haven't you? I mean, isn't that one of the scriptures that a lot of people seem to put on t-shirts and on Bible bookmarks and plaques that you sell in Christian bookstores? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. One of those verses everybody just seems to remember, even though they've never memorized it. What does it mean? Have you ever stopped and thought, well, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit? What does that mean? Might is the common word used for human resources. Simply human resources, which would include physical strength, human ability, meaning talents, gifts, even wealth, human resources. So not by physical strength, human ability, talents, gifts, money. And power is used for mental strength and ability. Not just physical strength, but for mental capacity. You know, for those who are cerebral and amazingly ingenious and high IQ and can hold it together because of an amazing mental capacity. So God tells Zerubbabel, who's the leader, not by physical strength, not by human ability, not by talents, gifts, material resources, or your brain power, but by my spirit. Now, listen, that should really cause us to go, whew. That's really encouraging. Because I see people, okay, I got to serve the Lord, therefore I have to know everything. And then they try to come across that way. And they have to be everything. And they try to come across that way. And they have to do everything. And that's not what it's all about. Not by physical strength, human ability, talents, gifts, material resources, or brain power, but by my spirit. And you notice the two anointed are filled with the Spirit. And the oil continues to flow from those trees into the lamp, and it stays continually on fire. It's the Holy Spirit that is doing this. Jesus Christ is the light. God the Holy Spirit is the oil. Have you been born again? Now, don't just say yes. I mean, have you? Have we? We ask our God, do I really belong to the Lord? If so, have you been filled with God's Holy Spirit? Or are you just walking around powerless? Jesus said to his disciples, wait here. Are they born again? Yes. If they would die, he's risen from the dead. If they would die, would they go to heaven? Yes. Wait here until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Of course, remember, we learned the Holy Spirit was with you, shall be in you, and then wait here until he comes upon you. And you can find all those in the Gospel of John, the book of Acts as well. Are you trying to do it in your own brain power? I see a lot of people, that's how they run their ministries. They've got their goals. They've got their 5-year plans. They've got this. It's all, we've got it all set up. It's our administrative ability. It's our amazing whatever we are. But God says, no, it's my spirit. See, this temple, he's encouraging them to continue to build. Remember, they've stopped for well over 16 years. It's been about 18 years now. This temple isn't going to be built by your cleverness. It's not going to be your physical strength that's going to get it done. It's not going to be your ability to work with woods and carve like you do and the metals that you're able to work with. This temple is going to be built by the power of my Holy Spirit, is what God says. And you and I can apply that to our lives, even though we're not setting out necessarily to build a temple. We could certainly apply it to our lives, couldn't we? If God's Spirit is not working in my life, in your life, in our lives, then our endeavors, whatever they are wasted. If you set out to serve the Lord and you're going to do it with what you think are your strengths, and I'm good at this and therefore I'm going, then I think that our endeavors are, Bible says they're wasted. Many ministries, many, attempt to build themselves on gimmicks. And they are worldly gimmicks. You remember, is he still alive? Robert Schuller? Is he still alive? Okay. You know, and he writes a whole book on it. When he first got there into Southern Cal and was going to start a church, he decided he was going to open a church. Instead of just opening and beginning to teach the Bible, he thought, you know, what I want to do is I just want to find out what people are looking for. So he and a bunch of people that were with him went door to door through Southern California in different areas. They would knock on the door and someone would come to the door and they'd say, do you go to church? No. If you, what would get you to go to church? If you would go to church, what would that church need to have? And people would tell them things like, well, instead of a choir, I would like to see this. And, you know, it would have to be quick because churches sometimes can go an hour to an hour and a half. And I don't have that kind of time, so I have to be quick. And he put all this together and he started a church at Crystal Cathedral. Because people say it has to be beautiful. And so he went in to try and build something that the world would like so we can get the world to come out to it. You see, when you try to do it the world's way, I see youth groups. That's how they're done. So many of them, that's how they're done. Well, what attracts kids? Whatever attracts kids, let's do it. And then when the kids come, they're all thrilled and they're happy and they have a ball and they leave and they're still going to hell. They've been in church for years, and they play. But they don't know the Lord. They have no real fire. They don't worship. They don't praise. They don't love. They don't care. They're not getting God's word. Many ministries are built that way. Listen to Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city or guard the city, the watchman wake in vain. Let me say that in American. Unless the Lord builds your ministry or your house, you are wasting your time trying to build it yourself. Unless the Lord guards your country, your city, your home, unless the Lord guards it, you're staying awake all night. You're waking in vain. It's a waste of time. And we could say it this way. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Everything is based on God's power and God's will. And you see, that's encouraging to Zerubbabel. Because they started this project. They laid the foundation. And they've had such trouble that's been now over 16 years, 18 years total. But they stopped for about 16 years, their construction. And he's thinking, I'm never going to get this done. I can't do it. I'm doing everything I can. I'm working my fingers to the bone. Work your fingers to the bone. What do you get? Bony fingers. Right. And he's saying, that's what I'm getting. I'm trying. I'm working. I'm trying to get people together. I'm trying to. You know what? Zerubbabel, let me give you some good news. Not by might. Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And not only that, but the mountains, verse 7, which represent opposition, are going to come down. In other words, nothing can stand against what the Lord God does through the power of his Holy Spirit. Nothing. Nothing. I have been a part of ministries where other ministries have tried to tear them down. And they've made it known that's what they want to do. They want to wreck them. They want to hurt them. Yet if the Lord is in it, they can't do it. If the Lord's not in it, well, they're dead and good. That's fine. But don't you see, if you build something on your own, if it actually builds, for instance, like the Crystal Cathedral, or like some of the other things that we see. If you build it on your own and on the world's standards and the world's ways, let me tell you what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to keep it going that way. You're going to have to keep it going without the Spirit of the Lord. What a waste of a life. What a waste of all your energy and your brilliance and your talent to have to do this yourself instead of the Lord doing it. And that's why so many men and women have to take what they call sabbaticals. I was listening to one pastor. He's been pastoring. He said, I've been pastoring now 5 years, so I'm going to take a full 6 months off. To do what? To recuperate from the last 5 years. It's only been 5 years. How can you be so worn out? Because it's your own cleverness. It's your own arm. It's your own strength. And nothing's happening. And it dies daily. And people just don't understand. Let go. Relax. This is comforting. Zerubbabel, you don't have to do this yourself. I'll use you. But it'll be my Spirit, my power. And nothing stands against my power. And you notice the next verse. Well, verse 7, you know, who art thou, O great mountains? In other words, those that stand against him. O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. All the problems, all the enemies, all the troubles coming against Zerubbabel, God says, I'll take care of them. They're going to be nothing, nothing. And ye shall bring, he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forth a headstone thereof without, with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. Well, here's what we're talking about. The headstone would be literally, you and I would call it the final stone or the main stone or the finishing stone. When that temple's completely finished, the people are going to shout grace, grace unto it. It's encouraging to Zerubbabel. You see, good news. Your hands started this temple. And your hands are going to finish it, Zerubbabel. The Lord is saying, you're going to finish the temple. It's going to be completed by the power of my Holy Spirit. I'll do it. And when the temple is finished, there will be shouts of joy among all the people. Grace. Grace unto it. They're going to realize that God has been merciful to them. Right now, the people are so downhearted. They're disheartened. They're disillusioned. Remember, it's been the last 16 years they've stopped the work. They're all thinking, it's just never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Paul the Apostle was in ministry full time 17 years before the other apostles accepted him as a true believer and as an apostle. 17 years. Do you know that D.L. Moody was so uneducated and knew nothing about the Bible that when he got born again, accepted the Lord, you know, when that for the shoe salesman shared Jesus Christ, and when he accepted the Lord, do you know that the first year he tried to join his own church and they wouldn't let him? They said, I've never met anyone. This is the truth. They said about D.L., I've never met anyone who knows so little about the Word of God as this man. And he doesn't read very well and he can't write very well. And after the first year, he's claiming, I am born again. They wouldn't let him join the church. So during the second year, a couple of people said, well, he's just so sincere about it. Let's just have a couple of the elders work with him and bring him along. And then maybe after the second year, he could join the church. We could see evidence in his life. You know, after the second year, they couldn't see the evidence in his life. And they couldn't see he wasn't getting the Bible very well. He wasn't growing very well. But what they did was they let him join the church because he was so sincere about this whole thing. The only thing they could say about him is, you know, we've worked with him a year. He's not getting it. But he sure is sincere about wanting to. So they let D.L. Moody finally join. Wouldn't baptize him until the third year in. Just to be sure. And he became D.L. Moody. Think about it. These people were discouraged. Disheartened. It's 18 years ago they began. They got the foundation. The last 16 years, nothing's happened. You know, you've been there. It's never going to happen. It's just never going to happen. It's never going to change. It's been that we're just, and God says, yes, it will. Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It will. Zerubbabel started this project, and he will be the one that completes it. That's what verse 9 is telling you there. The hands of Zerubbabel laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. You shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Then this question is asked. Look at verse 10. We read it already, but let's read it again. For who hath despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? I can answer that. Probably just about every single one of us. True? Am I always going to be the pastor of a church that only has 4 people and they're all related to me? Oh, have I heard that from pastors? Pastor Chuck was speaking to us one time at a pastor's conference. I got to go to my very first one, I forget, way back in the middle 80s. And I'm just in awe of just sitting and listening to Pastor Chuck, and all these pastors are in there, and there's thousands of people in the room. And I think we had a church of, we didn't quite have 30, maybe 35, somewhere around there. And the church was maybe 40. I think we were big. And I remember going to this fellowship and all these pastors, and what you do is you keep your mouth shut. Shut up and get in the middle. Same in the military. That's the way you survive. Shut up and get in the middle. And I remember a family left our church. You know, one family, you got a church of 30 or 40. One family leaves and 20% of your church is gone practically. You know, family, if it's a mom and a dad and they got 4 kids, your whole Sunday school program is shot, you know. And I remember Pastor Chuck just smiling to all of us. You know, he smiles. You've seen him. He just smiles and said, you know, it might come to the point where 400 or 500 people leave your church. He says, don't worry. The Lord will replace them with 400 or 500 others. And I'm going, he said 4 or 5, didn't he? That I can deal with and understand. You see, it's all the same no matter where you are, no matter how big or little you think you are. It's all the same. Nothing ever changes. The question is, who has despised the day of small things? And if we want to be honest, most of us go, well, I have. You know, when's it going to get better? When's it going to get smarter? When's it going to get righter? When's it going to get smaller? When's it going to get bigger? When's it going to change? So many ministries complain about the growth. And they say that our growth is too slow. You know, any pastor that says that ought to stop and ask himself, why would anyone come 2 weeks in a row and listen to me? They don't ask that question. They ask, why don't they come back after 3 months or 4 months? You know, does that sound like pride or what? It does. They're assuming people really like them. Sooner or later, as a pastor, you know better. But when you're first starting, you're thinking everybody's coming because they like you. Many ministries complain about their growth. It's just too slow. So they leave the power of the Holy Ghost and they get these programs. I get mail, you can ask the staff. I get mail every single week that tells me how to double our attendance, double our giving, double your pleasure, double your fun. I mean, you get, and every week somebody sends me something. I could go to a seminar or a conference every week out of the year, and most of those are going to tell you how to do it right so that people will come. As a matter of fact, they give you these money-back guarantees. This is a Christian ministry now. If you come to this conference, if your church doesn't double in a certain amount of time, we'll give you the money that you paid for the conference back. Those conferences are full. They're full of people. Pastors, pastors' wives, youth pastors, wannabe pastors, assistants, assistants to the assistants, pastor janitor. They're packed. And everybody wants to know, how do I do it? How do I do it? How do I do it? Just to get a name for themselves. They despise the days of small things. When the Lord wants to teach you and me, if He's ever going to use us for anything around the world, He's going to start right where we're planted and he's going to grow us there. And when he does use you, he will have prepared you for just what he was doing, even though you don't know. But I know many who can't wait. I've had people say, you know, I want to do this. Well, you know, you could do this. No, I'm not called to do that. Well, wait a minute. Who has despised the days of small things? Sadly, me, you, many of us. Wanting something better. Wanting something more exciting. Wanting something that that others seem to have out there. And the old cliches, you know, the grass is always greener. Somebody said to me this, the truth is sometimes the grass is green over there, but that means you have to cut it more. You know, there's always something to it that you don't notice till you get there to it. Well, the days of small things, you know, those are the days in ministry and in your Christian walk, too. I think if you'd be honest and look at it, where you actually see the Lord work. Do you remember the days that we call small things, where you see the Lord work, you see his hand in all that he's doing? Those are the days when you can't pay that bill, yet the bill does finally get paid and you recognize it was the Lord that did it. Ministries get big and pretty soon they've got more money, I guess, than they can handle. And obviously they get themselves into trouble with that. And soon they don't worry about having to pay their electricity or having to pay their staff or whatever. It's like they don't need the Lord anymore after that. And you've grown to a terrible place. And I think in America, but not just in America. I know everybody looks down on America because God loves us and he has blessed us. Everybody looked down on Israel because God loved them and blessed them with that land. And everybody wanted to take it away. But I think in America, just as well as you can see it now in Europe, where they're coming out in the news and they're showing their true colors too, we have a tendency to measure success by the size of the buildings and the size of the crowds and the size of the money. I think pastors call that nickels and noses. And we have that tendency. Yet we've already seen the Lord take the pressure off the leaders, off of Zerubbabel, by saying this: not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Don't do it yourself. I'm going to do it. Let God do it. Don't despise the days of small things. Look at verse 11. Then answered I. I said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and on the left side thereof? And I answered again, said to him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? I couldn't figure out what those were, he said. And he answered me, and listen again, the assumption, the insinuation here is you should know. He answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? You mean you don't know? And I said, no, my Lord. I like him. He's honest. He might be a little embarrassed because he said, well, what are these? And the angel goes, you don't know what those are? Well, no, honestly, I don't. He could have said, well, yeah, never mind. I know what they are. I'm glad he didn't. Because the verse says, then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. God's anointed. And do you know that you, Christian, if you truly belong to him, you are God's anointed. You are God's chosen. You are God's anointed. You have God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit flows from you out of your soul, out of your belly, gushes rivers of living water. You are supposed to be, I am supposed to be, we are supposed to be refreshing to those non-Christians, to those that are thirsty and lost and hurting. The two olive trees are the anointed ones. Zerubbabel, the civil leader, and Joshua, the high priest, the spiritual leader. God's anointed, leading the people through. And of course, remember, Joshua always, the high priest always represents the people. Chapter 5, he says, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying book." The literal word would be scroll. My King James says a roll. It's a scroll. It's a book. "And he said to me, 'What do you see?'" It's another vision. "And I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits. It's about the size of the Holy of Holies. Zechariah turns his head, sees a flying scroll. I believe, and you'll see why in just a moment, I believe it's God's word. The angel asks him, "What do you see?" He said, "I see a flying book, flying scroll, about 30 feet long and 15 feet wide." That's big. It looks like it's wide open. It's not rolled up, but it's open. Spread out kind of like a sheet. "Then he said to me," well, wait, do we read? Yeah, we read verse 2. He says, "This is what I see, 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes forth over the face of all the earth," the whole earth. "For everyone that steals shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that swears shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with timber thereof, and the stones thereof." This scroll, this opened book, is large. Kind of like a flying book. I don't know, UFO of some kind. A flying book is, what do you see? I see a flying book, 30 feet by 15 feet. What is that? Well, the angel said, on this side and on that side. It has writing on both sides of it. Because we read on this side and that. "And the curse is upon everyone that steals." This is God's word that's flying by. That he says he's going to take into all these homes. God's word. "And a curse is upon everyone that steals." That's the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. So he recognized the commandment right away. On one side, he said there's a commandment. On the other side, he talks about another. "And a curse upon everyone who swears falsely." Literally, misusing the name of the Lord. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. That would be the third commandment. This is God's word that's flying by. I like it. And it's going to go forth over the face of the whole earth. "I will bring it forth," verse 4, said the Lord of hosts, "it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house." It's a curse. That's amazing. God's judgment, or God promises here judgment to those who disobey his word. That's not a shock to you and I, but that's what he's saying. And here's the visions. Zechariah sees the word of God flying by. It's on the way to cover the earth. Everyone that swears falsely will be cursed. Literally misusing the name of the Lord. Everyone that steals. And of course, there's much more than that in the word of God. I think you've probably noticed. Those judgment against those who disobey God's word. And that reminds me, and I think we should remind ourselves, of God's grace. Because is there anyone in this room who has disobeyed God's word? Don't raise your hand. Anyone. And there's a curse upon those who disobey. Sinners, we all are. None of us is sinless. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep, I know you remember that one. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. In other words, all of us, all humans, under sin. So we praise God for his love and for his grace and for his eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Grace. Jesus came to this earth to pay the price for sin so that you and I and anyone who wanted willingly could have eternal life by just saying yes and never suffer the judgment or the curse for sin, which is death, eternal separation from the Lord. Then, verse 5, The angel that talked with me went forth and said to me, lift up now your eyes and see what is this that's going forth. Take a look at this, the angel says. Look up. Look at this one. And I said, verse 6, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goes forth. That's a measurement, a bushel. What he's seeing here basically is a bushel basket. So it's a way of measuring. It's a bushel basket. And he looked up, and boy, you talk about a UFO. Here goes a basket now. That was the word of God flying by. Now he says, take a look up. Lift up your eyes now. What do you see that's going by, going forth? Look up there. And he looks up, and there's this bushel basket flying by. And he said, moreover, this is the resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sits in the middle of the basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. What? This is cool. What a great vision. Here's this basket coming by. Look up there, the angel says. He looks up. What do you see? A bushel basket. And then we learn the next verse. It's got a lead top. What's in it? It's a measuring basket. The cover of the basket's made of lead. When the cover's lifted, there's a woman inside it. There's a woman, and it's like a UFO. And he stops and he lifts the top, and there's this woman in there. And the angel says, this is wickedness. Not that women are wicked. But wickedness is talked about as a woman, and you'll see through Psalms, through Proverbs. In other words, it's wickedness personified. This is wickedness. Don't think female. Think evil wickedness. Don't think female. How do I get out of this? Evil wicked. You know what I mean. And we see here that wickedness must be kept in confinement. It's got a lead lid. A lead top. He drops the lid back on the basket to keep the wickedness confined. This basket is full of wickedness. And so we saw that wickedness in Israel has to be judged. The vision of the flying scroll, the flying word of God. Remember, God says, I'll judge. There was a curse upon the wicked who disobey my word. So you see the word of God, judgment. But you also see this wickedness must also be contained and removed from the land. So wickedness is in a bushel basket with a lead top. Boy, you talk about a UFO. Then I lifted my eyes and I looked. Behold, there came out two women. The wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. They lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then I said to the angel that talked with me, where are they going? This King James says, whither do they bear the ephah? In our language, where are they taking it? It's wickedness. It's contained. It's got to leave the land of Israel. Where's it going? Where are they taking it? He said to me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar. Where's Shinar? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow. They didn't bend. They didn't burn. Remember? Where were they at? On the plains of Shinar. Where's Shinar? Right, Babylon, Iraq. He says, where are they taking the wickedness that's contained, taking it to Babylon? He said to me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Wow. Not only is wickedness to be judged by God's word, but is to be contained and taken out of the land. If you want America to be healthy ever again, God's word needs to become a priority in the land, and the wickedness needs to be contained and taken out of the land. You can't let it live here. You can't let it stay. Or you're going to receive the judgment that comes from disobeying God's word, which he promised cursed would be that people, that place. So the wickedness in Israel is judged, the flying scroll, but it also contained and removed from the land the flying basket with wickedness in it, with the lead tops that you can't get out. Taken to Babylon. Now we see two more women. They have wings. Are they angels? I don't know. They have the wings of a stork. This is what I know. I don't know what you'd call them. Are they angels? If they are, they're fallen angels. Because the wings of a stork, the stork was an unclean bird, and the Jews would have nothing to do with it. So these two women with the wings are not good, whatever they are. They take these women, they transport this basket with wickedness in it. They transport it to Babylon, to the land of Shinar, where Israel had been held captive for 70 years. Many of Israel are still over there while Zerubbabel's Zechariah's writing this. And he says, this wickedness in this basket, we're going to set up its base. We'll set a place for it there in Babylon. The wickedness, by the way, think about this, is returned to its place of origin. Where was that tower? In France? No. Italy? No. Where was it? Babel. In the plains of Shinar there. Babylon. Well, the wickedness is returned to its place of origin. It indicates that the wickedness will be there till the Lord himself returns to set up his kingdom. It will have its base there where it began. But God wants it out of his land and away from his people. I notice that that wickedness today is creeping back into his land. You know, Israel cannot be called truly the Holy Land until the Lord himself lives there again. Because right now, Israel is occupied. Most of us is occupied by enemies who want more of it. Well, this wickedness will be destroyed, and it'll be destroyed, I like this, from where it began, in the plains of Shinar out there in Babylon. And when that wickedness is removed and completely destroyed, then I think again, you and I can honestly call Israel the Holy Land. When wickedness is destroyed from the whole earth, that's going to be a good time. That's going to be when the Lord God Almighty returns and rules. There will be no wickedness on the earth. Righteousness, we're told in Scripture in the Old Testament, when the Lord sets up his throne and rules from Jerusalem, righteousness will cover the earth like waters cover the ocean. Righteousness all over the earth for 1,000 years, and then we'll have a little trouble. Great visions. Kind of cool. And every one of these things did take place. And these things, for instance, the complete destruction of the wickedness, that's coming. I believe sooner than you like to think. It's coming. And we are seeing just amazing things. I mean, these are things that you and I could have written in a novel and made up by reading the Bible. The things that the European Union is saying in the last few days, the things that the United Nations came out with just yesterday, that wanting to have a world with no nations, have it all, just get rid of all nations, because that's where the trouble's coming from. So we'd just be one global family. We could buy the world a Coke. It's like somebody took God's word and made the news up based on it. If you've been watching the news just recently. And I think it's going to get more exciting as the days go forward. These visions are amazing. And we learn a lot from them, and a lot we can apply to our own lives. So go back and read through. It's just 2 short chapters. Pray about these things. Lord, again, thank you. We get excited. What a thing that you told Zerubbabel. And Lord, what a reminder and a lesson for us. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. Lord, let us rest in you, and let the things that we do, whether they're big or little in the eyes of the world, doesn't matter to us. Just let those be done in your strength, in your power, for your glory, and in your ways. We thank you, Lord. We pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.